backfire of a plan or action to rebound adversely on the originator, to have the opposite effect to what was intended. Many years ago, somebody introduced me to something, I don't know, back in the day, it would have been called a blog back then, but somebody that did a whole bunch of research, looked at newspapers and magazines and articles from all over the world, and found stories of people who had done something so incredibly stupid that it had resulted in their own death. And they created this thing called the Darwin Awards. Anyone ever heard of the Darwin Awards? Yeah, okay, a few of you. And the idea here is that these are people that do something so completely foolish that they're actually doing the rest of us a favor by removing themselves from the gene pool. And so these people came up with this idea of giving them what they call the Darwin Award. And many of these stories then, of these supposedly verified events, sometimes you scratch your head and say, really? I don't think anyone could actually do that. But many of them are stories of backfire, people making plans, and things just go horrifically wrong, just backwards. One of them that I'm going to share with you is under the title, Ski Theft Backfires. I actually picked this one because it had the word backfire in it, but it also is happened not too far from here. Daryl and his friends stole a foam pad from the legs of a Mammoth Mountain ski lift, piled onto it, and slid down a ski run at 3 a.m. on their makeshift sledge. The foam pad, lacking any steering or safety features, crashed into a lift tower, which was, by amazing coincidence, the same tower from which it had been stolen. Lacking the cushion of foam meant to protect errant skiers, the tower was an obstacle too hard for Daryl to overcome. He died. There's a moral in there somewhere. Today we come to Esther chapter 6, and this person that we've met already becomes kind of the central figure in this chapter. His name is Haman. And Haman might be the appropriate poster child for this backfire concept, as we will see. Reading Esther 6, we might conclude that backfire is the Haman condition. But I would suggest that this is also the human condition. All our best laid plans are destined to backfire. Let me offer a few suggestions along these lines. Plan for financial security. That's a big part of our culture. And believe me, I'm a big fan of financial responsibility, planning for the future, all the things. The Bible actually talks about that. But the idea that we can plan in such a way that we can attain a financial security that really, 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 really matters, well, we die. And you can't take any of that stuff with you, right? I mean, that's the saying, and it's true. Plan for financial security? To find real security in your ability to stockpile financial stuff and assets? Backfire. Plan for notoriety. It's limited, and people forget. I didn't take the time to do this, but we can all do this together, I'm sure. Come up with names of people that for some strange reason we're familiar with, who were really famous sometime in the past, but nobody knows them anymore. Or for that matter, come up with the name of... Anyone watch the Olympics? Any of you watch the Olympics? They were in Korea, right? The Winter Olympics. And they kept showing, every once in a while they'd show us something about Korean culture, and every once in a while they'd show us somebody who's super famous in Korea that you've never heard of. Notoriety. Plan to gain notoriety. It doesn't last all that long. It's very limited. And people forget, right? Backfire. plan to attain national security through superior military and economic strength. Which empire ever in history overcame the pressures of internal corruption and apathy and the eventual superiority of others playing by the might-make-right rules you have instituted, justified, and solidified? Backfire. Plan to solve all your societal problems by providing more and more people with good and better educational opportunities. Solve all your social problems that way. Then you also have a whole bunch of smarter criminals and a whole new set of problems. Backfire. Sell everybody at the beginning of the 20th century on the idea that we humans really are basically good and capable and will, with the unstoppable march forward of our wonderful technological advances, build the perfect world. You know, a lot of people at the turn of the century, back in the early 1900s, really thought that was true. Then along came World War I and World War II and the bomb and the Holocaust, and the bubble of secular optimism burst. Backfire. Here's one pretty close to home. Free your young people from the oppressive and outdated moral expectations of now out of fashion religion. And wonder at the epidemic of now in fashion school shootings. Backfire. Without God, our best laid plans tend to backfire on us. This was the Haman condition then, and it is the human condition still today. Let's look at Haman in Esther 6, and then let's have the courage to consider this. He is us. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Those are the words of Jesus. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's Haman. But it's also me. And I suspect it's also you. But then, let's look again at Esther 6, and see, more importantly, the God who sees everything and orchestrates human events for His good purposes. And realize that this God was for Esther and her people then, and He is for His Haman-esque people still today. Esther is us. Consider that and rejoice. Without God, our best laid plans tend to backfire on us. But with God, when we join Him in His good plans, we also join with Him in ultimate victory. Let's look at our text for today, Esther chapter 6. Hear the word of God. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Haman is there standing in the court." And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman said to himself, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we consider again this familiar story, this very entertaining story, this very satisfying story of a bad guy who, with great poetic justice, got his just desserts. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to dig a little deeper together and pull out of this part of your word, not just the entertainment and the satisfaction of a story of a biter bit, but also the wisdom that you have for us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we remember back to the end of chapter 2 of Esther, which we looked at a few weeks ago, Mordecai had discovered an assassination plot against King Ahasuerus, and he had made it known to him. Chapter 2, verse 23, when the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. We noted that that was the end of the episode. No reward for Mordecai, not even an acknowledgement of his service to the kingdom. Just wrote it in the book, closed the book, done. But we concluded this together. Our works, good or evil, are best seen under the timeless sky of God's patience rather than in the fading fireworks of our efforts. Now, the time has come for the omniscient and sovereign presence and power of God to be revealed. And for Haman's nefarious, anti-God, anti-people of God plans to come crashing down upon him. Haman happens to be nearby as the king is reminded, the Chronicles, the book that got closed earlier, is opened back up again because he can't sleep. And as our kids beautifully brought out our wonderful king in our Esther musical a couple weeks ago. Was that a couple weeks ago? Yeah, a couple weeks ago. Yeah. There we go. Brought out, he couldn't sleep. So he had him bring out reading the Chronicles of things that have happened in the kingdom, which, of course, the idea is it always puts him to sleep. Kind of like a sermon, I guess. So he brings out the book and he reads it. And it's read, and he hears about what Mordecai did. Nothing had happened before. He's told that. And now he says, I want to do something. And Haman happens to be nearby. And with enormous irony, he has come to get the king to agree to his plan to have Mordecai the Jew hanged on the gallows that he has already built for him. You may remember back from last week, where they said, go and tell the king to hang him. You know, I suggested that. It's rather arrogant at that point. Well, here he is to tell the king to have Mordecai hanged. Haman's intention, though, is interrupted by a golden opportunity to advise the king once again. How am I to honor the man who has delighted me and deserves it? The king asks. Then, in a monumental case of mistaken identity, Haman assumes that it is he that the king wants to honor. So he goes crazy with his suggested demonstration of honor. Royal robes from the king's own closet. A prize horse from the king's own stable. A parade through the entire city. Let's make this guy look as much as possible like the king himself. And then let's have people all over the city respond to him as though he were the king himself, almost. Then, seemingly out of nowhere, but truly from the creative mind of God, the tables are suddenly turned. All of this is to be done for Mordecai the Jew. Chances of getting a rope around this guy's neck anytime soon have suddenly plummeted to zero. Instead, he is the one who will be paraded around the city looking like the king. And who is going to dress Mordecai as though he were his palace slave, and then put him up on the horse and lead him around like a royal stable boy? Haman. The turnaround is made complete when he slinks back home, head covered in mourning, like Mordecai was covered in sackcloth earlier. And there his wife and friends, who had just suggested the building of the 75-foot gallows way up high for hanging Mordecai, these friends and his wife now tell him that because Mordecai is a Jew, part of God's chosen people, the fall Haman is experiencing now is the final word in this battle of wills. Mordecai will win. Haman will lose. If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him, his friends and his wife say at this point. This information might have been helpful before he had the gallows made, since it's the same people that made that suggestion that are now telling him this. So here's the conclusion to all of this, at least my conclusion for us today. Haman's problem, backfire. In your bulletin insert, there's this wonderful graphic that I found that says, life is an echo. It's really this sowing and reaping principle in using a different analogy, but I really think it's a good one. Life is an echo. What you send out comes back. What you send out, comes back. Hear it? Hear it? Back. Okay. What you sow, you reap. What you give, you get. And here's one that really struck me as I thought about it. What you see in others exists in you. That one was a tough pill to swallow, but I swallowed it this week. And I remembered a story that I heard years ago from Tony Campolo. Any Tony Campolo fans out there? He's a Christian speaker, terrific speaker. I heard him a number of times when I was growing up as a youth pastor. And he told this story. He was a professor at the University of Pennsylvania. He taught sociology and he taught big lecture classes. And he told the story about one time when he was teaching in a lecture class, and somehow he got on the topic of Jesus. I don't know how he got away with that in a state university, but this was years ago, so maybe back then you didn't get fired immediately for this sort of thing. But he was talking about Jesus in front of this class at the University of Pennsylvania, and he was asking the class, he said, you know, how did Jesus treat prostitutes? And some kid gets up in this big, 200 person lecture hall. He stands up and he cries out, "He never met one." And Dr. Campola was all ready to say, "Oh yes, he did," and cite chapter and verse of the prostitutes, the women of unclean reputations that he had dealt with that we read about in the Gospels. And he was all ready to make his point and quote the Bible when it suddenly hit him. The kid was right. The kid was right. Jesus never met a prostitute. Why? Because he only met beautiful women and men endowed with the dignity of God who were precious in his sight. He never met a prostitute because there were no such people to him. Did you see that? There was no category for a person being defined that way within him. What reflected back to him was what was inside him, and that was the precious dignity of people. That's what he saw when he saw people. And I thought, wow. And this is true. What you see in others exists in you. You know, all those horrible things that you hate in other people, you know why you hate it? Do you know why you even notice it? Because it's in here. You wouldn't even see it otherwise. Your life is an echo. It always gets back to you. Here's the way the Apostle Paul expressed that principle. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." Galatians 6:7. Backfire, it seems to me then, is our condition, like Haman's condition, because our sin is always embedded in our plans. That something of our sin gets embedded in our plans, and that's part of what echoes back to us. Always. What did Haman need? Not a change in external circumstances. God was actually teaching him, and us through him, an invaluable lesson. Without God, our best laid plans tend to backfire on us. This was the Haman condition then, and it is the human condition still today. Haman needed what? He needed to be forgiven. Reconciled to God and to others. He needed to have the echoes of his life stopped. All those bad things that had gone out from his life. Hatred, hatred, hatred. Sin, sin, sin. Plans to destroy, destroy, destroy. Were all echoing back and would always echo back to him. He needed those echoes to be stopped. But you know, an echo is a really tough thing to stop, isn't it? I mean, again, the physics of the thing, sound waves, they do eventually die out. But imagine if they didn't. Imagine if everything you did and everything you said always just kept echoing as though it were the first time. Man, that'd be horrific. He needed those echoes to be stopped. He needed someone to pull out all the weeds he had sown and was sowing in his life. That's what Haman needed. Haman needed to be remade from the inside. From the inside out. He needed to learn how to sow better. He needed to know how to emit good life sounds. Love, 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 love. Peace, peace, peace. Respect, respect. Life giving, giving. He needed to learn how to emit those kind of life sounds. And he wasn't going to be able to do any of this. In fact, according to the story, he didn't do any of this. So his life turned out to be one big backfire lesson for the rest of us. A dramatic backfire lesson, but not unlike the same backfires that you and I experience at times, right? Haman needed the same things Esther needed and Mordecai needed. He needed the same things we need. Only God could do these things for Haman. And only God can do these things for us. And God has done these things for us in Jesus Christ. Anybody suspect that Esther 6 was going to be all about Jesus today? It is. Jesus came and taught God's truth by which we could know God better and live better lives. It was a good plan, but it backfired. Got him arrested. Jesus came actually embodying and showing the love of God in everything he did and in all that he was. A more significant and gracious plan has never been worked out, but it backfired. We crucified him. Jesus was fully human. Human condition. Human plans. Backfire. But Jesus was also fully God. Divine condition. Divine plan. Turns out, hallelujah, that the crux of God's plan was for Jesus to die. That was the way the incessant and undying echoes of our sin could be silenced. That was how we were going to be released from our bondage to sin and death and empowered to sow to life and health and righteousness instead. That was the way we were truly enabled to know God better and live better lives for Him. And Jesus died according to the plan. And then He rose from death. So now, in Him, all we have from all the short-sighted and destructive Darwin Award plans hatched for our destruction from others and from ourselves are their echoes fading into oblivion. Evil against us, destruction, death, hallelujah, backfire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of knowing you and knowing you as Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you for the wonderful good news that you are our Savior, and thank you for the wonderful good news that you are Lord. And Lord, I thank you that all of the bad, all of the harm, all of the wrong, all of the selfishness, all of the sin that has emanated from me and continues and will continue to emanate from me in my life, all those realities that do one way or another still echo about as they bounce off the walls of my home, the walls of my heart, the walls that other people put up, As they echo about, Lord, thank you that every single one of those eventually bump into your cross and are no more. Lord, thank you that you don't simply provide by your wisdom, but also are for us the remedy to our natural, alienated from you, backfire condition. Lord, that while we make plans and they backfire because they all have our sin embedded one way or another into them, even as we do this, you are working your plan for us. And it is a plan for life. life eternal. It is a plan to be with you and to share in your life and your goodness and your glory forever. Thank you and we praise you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.